Are you ready for the word of God tonight? Anybody hungry? Have you had too much to eat already? Are you hungry for just a little bit more of the word tonight? We're going to bring a young man. A lot of you have watched him grow up. You've watched him guard his anointing. You've watched him walk uprightly before the Lord. He's walked through some valleys, but he stood before this church and he's testified. In every valley, he's been strong. Every low place, he's held on to God's hand. He's got an anointing on his life that's exploding. And I'm excited about the word tonight. I'm ready to be ministered tonight. Adrian, come preach to us.
Oh, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house. He's the one that's worthy of praise. He's the one I came to hear from tonight. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Let's give him some high praise right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Magnify your name tonight, God. Hallelujah. Have your way in this house tonight, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to say tonight what an honor and a privilege it is to be here greeting you from this pulpit. It's also very humbling. This church has been a part of my life for the past 23 or 24 years, and it's been a very important part of my life. And this is very, like I said, a very humbling experience to be preaching to you. As Dawson said, most of you watched me grow up here, and I've seen a lot of men come to this pulpit and preach the word, a lot of great men. The greatest, of course, in my opinion anyway, is our pastor. Not just as a preacher, but as our pastor, as our shepherd, our friend, who's been my mentor, someone I've looked up to all of my life since the first time I met him. It's been very important, influencing me and some decisions I've made in my life. And now here I am under his authority, ministering to you tonight. And again, I'm very humbled by that. I do have a word from God here in this house tonight, and I'm going to preach it the best that I can. Now, a couple different responses that you could have tonight, a couple different reactions to the word. One is being proud, as you would be looking at a member of your own family accomplishing something for the first time. There's nothing wrong with that. Just sit back and take pride in it and enjoy it. Another response would be to kind of sit back and wait, and with any new preacher, try to figure out his style. I'll save you some time right now. I don't have any style yet. I may just stand up here behind the pulpit all night. I may jump up on one of these chandeliers and swing from it. Who knows? So just to save you some time, we don't know what's going to happen. I don't have any style. So I would ask that your response tonight would just be to jump on board. Let's go where God wants to take us tonight. I believe he's got a word for this church. I believe he's got a higher calling for this church. And this word that he's given to me has kind of changed and morphed a little bit since he first dropped it in my spirit. And even today, he's tweaked it a little bit, made some changes. So we'll stand here tonight, and hopefully I can deliver this to you the way God wants it delivered. For a text tonight, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. by the help of the Holy Ghost tonight, I'm going to minister to you under the title, Beyond Your Wildest Dreams. Beyond Your Wildest Dreams. Let's lift our hands to heaven and ask God to help us tonight. Mighty God, we thank you for your presence we feel here in the house. We thank you for the presence we felt so far and the presence we feel right now, God. We're excited about what you're going to do in this service, God. We just give it over to you, God. Let your will be done. Pray that you would anoint these lips of clay to speak forth the word you've given to them, God. Anoint every ear to hear, every heart to receive the word, God. And we'd ask that you do it all in the name that is above every name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. You're thankful for the word as you're seated tonight. Give him a hand clap of praise for it. Hallelujah, mighty God. We love your word. Thank you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we read in our text tonight a very common story. The story of the Tower of Babel is taught in Sunday schools all across the world. I venture to say that anybody that knows anything about the Bible or anything about God has heard this story. Most of the time when we hear about this story, we hear about God's judgment because of their disobedience. This event takes place right after the flood in the days of Noah. And they were given a commandment after the flood, and they came off the ark to go and be fruitful and plentify the earth. And we find here in our reading tonight that they had stopped to make a city and a tower, to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. But God had commanded them to replenish the earth. So he came down, he saw what they were about, and we all know the story. Because of their disobedience, he scattered them across the earth. He confounded their language. I've heard this story many times. I've read it many times as well. And here recently, something just kind of stuck out on me. And that's what I'm going to look at for this message here tonight. It's kind of a different perspective on this story, a little different angle. But we're going to go back and let's read Genesis 11 and verse 6 again. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God was saying, since they are all of one mind, since they're in one accord, since they're speaking the same language, since they're working towards the same task, that nothing would be too hard from them. Nothing would be restrained from them that they imagine in their minds. That he said they can accomplish what seems to be impossible because of their unity, because of their one language and their one mind. Now, unity is defined as an absence of diversity, unvaried or uniform character. Another definition states unity is oneness of mind, feeling, etc., as among a number of persons, concord, harmony, or agreement. Now, we know the Lord is not a man that he could lie. So he's telling us here in this scripture, we know that it is true because the Lord said it. Anything can be accomplished where there is unity. Nothing will be too hard for my people as long as they're of one mind and of one accord. He said nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. The NIV reads it this way. I like this translation. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Again, because of unity, nothing would be impossible for them. Nothing would be restrained from them. Nothing would be held back. Whatever they can imagine in their mind, whatever dream they have, whatever vision they have, it can be accomplished because of unity. So I wonder what would happen here with New Life if we all started speaking the same language. What would happen if we all got on board? I know to some extent we do, but if we all got on board with our pastor and said, I believe 100 souls will receive the Holy Ghost from these altars in one night's time. What would happen if we all began to speak that and to believe it? I don't think we're very far from that, actually. The proof is in our worship service when we have people come in and they're hungry and they're filled with the Holy Ghost before the man of God even takes this pulpit, before he even preaches the word. So I believe we're not very far from that. But I feel a higher call to unity here tonight. And I'm not here to condemn, but I'm here to challenge this church. What will God do here? What will he do in your life? What will he do in your family? What will he do in your ministry? What would happen to this church? What would happen if we truly set aside our differences and our offenses? What would happen when instead of talking about our brothers and our sisters' failures, instead we would lift them up in prayer? Talking about unity here tonight. Now say I'm walking into Smoothie Joe's and I look next door and I see Brother Josh here walking into the establishment next door. I know you can handle this, that's why I'm using you. For those of you that don't know, the joint next door happens to be a bingo place, hall, whatever you want to call them. So what would happen if I look over there and see Brother Josh in there just doing whatever it is you do on those machines? What would happen if I, when I saw that, I began to just, I get out my phone and just call everybody and just say, oh, you'll never guess where Brother Josh is at. You'll never guess what he's doing. Is that unity? But instead, I say, he's got an issue. He's got a problem. I'm going to lift him up in prayer. What would happen if that was our response? Now, because of Brother Josh and him attending this church and our pastor being the watchman on the wall and being the shepherd and the overseer of his life, now, if I take this information to my pastor, I'm okay with that. I'm okay in that. That's not division. That's still unity, because Brother Sutton has to answer for Josh. So he is part of the solution. So I can take that to our pastor. Now, once I go to Brother Sutton and say, this is what I saw. This is where I saw Brother Josh. I'm released from it. I have to step back because it's no longer my business. I'm no longer part of the solution. It's no longer under my authority. So I step back and I release it. Now, if I come into church the next Sunday or Wednesday or whenever, and Brother Josh is up here playing the bass, that's none of my business. Because that's my pastor's decision. I trust my pastor. What he decides to do with that is between him, God, and Brother Josh. It's no longer any of my business. So what Brother Sutton decides to do with that information, like I said, is between him, God, and Josh. I have to step back and release it, because if I don't, then I'm going to get caught up in the middle of that, and I'm going to say, well, it must be okay to go to bingo halls, and I'll go. And then somebody may see me, and I'll get sat down. And then bitterness rises up in my spirit, and the next thing you know, I'm backslidden. Come on, we're talking about unity here tonight. So I've got to step back and release myself from that situation and trust my pastor and say, whatever he decides, that's on him, and I just forget about it. I don't even worry about it. I don't go to Brother Josh and say, hey, I saw what you did. I saw where you were at. I don't take pictures of him and post it all over the internet. Come on, somebody. That's not the proper response. Division would do those things. But unity says, you know what? He messed up. I've taken it to my pastor. I'm released, and I've forgiven him. And now whatever God wants to do in his life is fine with me. If he gets up here and he starts preaching, I'll be right there in the front amening him. We've got to get past looking at our brothers and our sisters' failures, because they can be a stumbling block for us. So we've got to get past it, because if I deny mercy for him, I deny mercy for myself. But if I give him mercy, then I open up mercy for me. And I don't know about you, but I need mercy open in my life. I need God's mercy in my life. Now, difference of opinion is not the lack of unity. If you've ever been in a leadership meeting or some kind of meeting or Bible study with Brother Sutton, he always closes by asking any questions, comments, criticism, debate, discussion, brilliant observations. So he's opening up the floor for differences of opinion. So just because somebody has a different opinion doesn't mean there's a lack of unity there. It depends on what you do with that difference of opinion. Me and Brother Bart worked together on the junior sports team. Now say that we were having a discussion, we're about to play flag football. Say we were having a discussion and I thought we should play tackle and he thought we should play flag. And we happened to bring Brother Reggie or somebody else into the discussion just to kind of be a mediator and just to kind of help us with this situation. And we put it to a vote. After we discuss it, and Brother Bart says, well, you know, I don't want to be running any kids to the hospital and anybody getting hurt and parents mad at me. And I just say, well, you know, make a man out of them, whatever. whatever the benefits of the tackle portion of it would be. And we put it to a vote. And they vote for flag football. Now, I still, in my mind, think we should play tackle. But what I do with that difference of opinion depends on if there's division or if there's unity. If I start going to parents and say, you know, I'm trying to toughen up your boys here. We want to play tackle football, but Brother Bart won't let me. That's division. And if I, after that, if I just happen to show up at the next one and Brother Bart's not there, and I just say, y'all take off the flags, we're playing tackle. That's division. It's a lack of unity. But what happens with that is we have that discussion. I still have the difference of opinion, but I lay my opinion aside. I go ahead and accept the opinion of my brother, and we're in unity. It depends on my response and what I do with that. Does this make sense to anybody tonight? Now, I was going to use DeAntoine, but I don't see him. You're right there. Come here. First off, I want to say I'm excited about what God's doing in this young man's life. Now, division would say, by the way, he preached last Wednesday night, did a phenomenal job. If you weren't here, you need to get the CD. I can't do the message justice, so. But he's up here preaching. Division would say, what's this young boy going to tell me about living for God? What can he tell me? I've had the Holy Ghost almost as long as he's been alive. What can he tell me about living for God? That's division. Now, I'm gonna go a step further here, and I know I can preach this to the church. And I'm not saying, let me go ahead and qualify this before I start. I'm not saying that this is responses of people here. But I'm saying for division to come in, this could happen. The devil could try to use this to create division. And I'm throwing up a warning sign. I'm saying, hey, watch out for this because this may come. Okay? But if he's up here preaching and I'm saying, what does that young black boy think he's doing preaching the gospel to me? Come on. I wasn't going to go here, but I told God, whatever you want me to preach, I'll preach. This is what he told me to preach. So what can he tell me about living for God? He doesn't know anything about me. He doesn't know anything about the white man. I am going to preach it. So if I do that, that creates division. And if he's preaching and I stay at home, that creates division. And that's going to create something rise up in my spirit that I want no part of. Not only that, this man is the anointed of God. And I will not set my hand against God's anointed. I will not say anything negative about God's anointed. And by the way, when I saw you preach Wednesday night, I didn't see color. I didn't see age. I saw power. I saw anointing. I saw the blood of Jesus covering you. That's what we ought to see when we come in this house. We shouldn't see each other's skin color. We should see the blood of Jesus covering everybody. We should all see red because we're all God's people. We're all God's children. We've all been covered by the blood. We've got to watch it. As I said, one of the definitions to unity is an absence of diversity. So we can't look at each other's differences or diversities. Now, if we're not pressing into this, if we're not actively pursuing this, unity is like faith and love. It's what you do. You have to actively pursue this and actively do it. Because if you don't, we tend to revert to type. And birds of a feather flock together. So I will tend to flock with people that are most like me. But that's not unity. That's division. So I have to be open. I have to keep open in my spirit. I invite somebody to my house that I may not normally talk to, that I may have some differences than me in the natural. But in the spiritual, we're all the same. We've all been covered by the blood. We've all been bought by a price. We're all people of the Most High God. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We can't let our mouths get in the way of what God wants to do here in this church. We have to watch what we say so it doesn't create division or destroy our unity. Let's read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, this message has two parts. We're talking about unity, and where unity takes us is where God wants us to go. It's where nothing that we imagine can be too hard for us. Nothing that we vision or imagine will be restrained from us. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's a change of your mind, change of your thought process. Instead of thinking of the negative things that are happening in your life, the negative things that are going on, thinking that, oh, my brother and my sister's talking about me because they're over here in a huddle looking at me. Instead of thinking of those things, we think about things that are good, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are godly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The NIV translates it this way. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And God's really been dealing with me about this lately, not to have my affection or my joy tied up in earthly things. Now, you could look at me tonight and say, well, he must have everything going on. He's got everything together. He has no problems. He has no issues. But that's not the case. I've got problems in my life. I've got issues. I've got some financial difficulty that I need God to take care of. I'll just be playing with you a little bit here tonight. That doesn't mean that I don't have problems. But I set my affections on things above, not on things on this earth. So my vision is not tied up to my bank account. My vision is not tied up to what kind of car I drive. My vision is not tied up to what kind of house I have. My joy is not tied up to those things. But I set my affections on things above. And I haven't arrived. I'm still learning how to do this. I'm preaching to myself as well as to you guys, but it's something God has really been dealing with me. But what matters is, am I right with God? Am I doing things that are pleasing to God? Am I doing that which He has called me to do? That's what matters. That's what I need to set my affections on. That's what I need to set my focus on. That's what I need to set my vision on. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I first want to look at the second portion of this scripture, and it's obvious why I wanted to tie this in here, because where there is no vision, the people perish. But I noticed the second portion of this scripture, and I'll be honest, I don't know if I've ever noticed it before. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So happiness comes in obeying the word of God. Happiness comes in keeping the law of God. And keeping his commandments and lining up with the book, lining up with the word of God. Happiness is not tied up in bank accounts, like I already said before. Happiness is not tied up with what I'm going through in this natural life. Happiness is not tied up if I'm healthy in my body or if I have sickness. But happiness is tied up in the law of God and in keeping and obeying the law of God. We read in our text tonight that because of unity, anything you can imagine or vision would be possible. Vision is defined as a vivid, imaginative conception or anticipation. So what are your imaginations? What are you imagining? What visions do you have about your life? What visions do you have about what God wants to do in this church? What do you envision God doing in your ministry and in your family? Are you talking about those things with your family? Are you speaking those things that are not as though they were? What do you see God doing in your life? Are you speaking your thoughts and dreams? We read here tonight that anything is possible. Anything that you imagine is possible as long as you're unified. And unity, again, is something that you have to do in your own life. Nothing that you imagine to do will be restrained from you. God will do that work in your life and in your family. Whatever you imagine. Do you imagine this church can have 500 people? Do you imagine this church can have 1,000 people? It's not about just the numbers. It's about people being saved, people living for God, people coming to the truth. Can you imagine 2,000 people here? What do you imagine? What do you envision? I felt God's calling on me at a young age. As a teenager, I felt God calling me to preach. And there were times where I would envision that. I would dream that. And that's been 14, 15 years ago. And here I am now tonight walking in that dream and in that vision. So just because you've had the vision, and you've had it for several years and it hasn't come to pass, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Doesn't mean God's not going to do it in your life. You've got to hold on to that vision. You've got to pursue that vision. You've got to walk towards that vision. You can't let go of your vision, because without a vision, the people perish. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So that vision we're just talking about, God not only wants to do that vision here where you're looking at, he wants to take you up here. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. Above your imagination, above what you can dream, above what you can vision. He wants to blow some people's minds. He wants to shock you with what he's going to do in your life. But you got to have a vision. And it's according to the power that worketh in you. The word for power here in the Greek is dunamis. When I looked this translation up, there was an outline of biblical usage for the word. But it literally means strength, power, ability. The way it is used in the scriptures is defined in several ways. Inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Moral power and excellence of soul. The power and influence which belongs to riches and wealth. Power and resources arising from numbers. Power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, hosts. Upon further research, I also found the same Greek word, dunamis, for power, is used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We all know the scripture, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the power to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think is the Holy Ghost that's inside of you. If you have this Holy Ghost, this power is inside of you, it resides in you. That's why it's important to pray in tongues. Some people may not understand it, but it's important to pray in tongues and in the Holy Ghost every day. Because when you do, you're unleashing that power. You're unleashing that power to work in your life and in your problems, in your situations, on your job, in your school, in whatever is troubling you, in your sickness. Whatever it is, you're unleashing that power to work in your problems and in your situations. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'm going to read the NIV verse in this scripture as well, because I just love the way it's translated. It. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Does anybody need help in weakness? We do not know what we ought to pray for. How many times have you been praying and you just don't know what to pray? You've prayed all you know to pray, but you still know that there's something else you need to pray, but you just don't know what it is. The Holy Ghost takes care of that. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When we pray in the Spirit prays things through us that we ourselves don't know how to pray. So where do you want to go? What do you want God to do in your life? What do you want God to do in your family? What do you want God to do in this church? I believe God has some great things in store for this church and for families in this church and for individuals in this church. So where do you want to go? What do you see? What are your imaginations? What are your visions? He has some awesome things in store for us. But in order to get where God wants to go, we have to be unified. There can be no division among us. You can't hold grudges against your brother and your sister. You can't kick them when they're down. You can't laugh at them when they're weak and make fun of their weaknesses or their failures. But we have to be unified. We have to be talking the same talk, walking the same walk. We already read it, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You can't talk negatively about your brothers or your sisters in the Lord, but you have to be unified. You have to have unity working in your life. I'm getting ready to close. You can come help me. Now, do I believe God won't do the things in this church that he wants to do because of a lack of unity? It's possible. I don't really know. I think he would still do it because the lack of unity in your life will probably eventually drive you away. But we don't want that to happen. But I'm just saying that's usually what happens. But this lack of unity will hinder or delay some of the things that God wants to do. What if we're just right around the corner from 100 souls praying through the Holy Ghost in this altar? But because of division, God puts it off. He sets it out because of division, because we have no unity. But you as an individual have to have unity working in your life. What I mean by that is you have to make the choice. You have to decide, I'm not going to let anything get in between me and my brother. I'm not going to let anything get in between me and my sister. I'm not going to let petty differences get in the way of my relationship with my brother and my sister. But you have to choose not to let division crop up in your life or in your spirit. If you've got a problem with someone in this house, I wouldn't leave here without getting it right with them. I wouldn't do it. So if not, if you walk around with division in your life and in your spirit, it's going to eventually lead to bitterness. And it's impossible to live for God or be happy with bitterness in your spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you let bitterness spring up, you're not just defiling yourself, but it says many will be defiled. You're going to take some people with you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As I said before, in order to get mercy, you have to give mercy. If you shut off mercy for somebody else, you shut it off for yourself. You need to let go of that hurt. Let go of that offense. Forgive those who wronged you. Only talk good about your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. This will bring unity. And unity will allow us to achieve that which seems impossible. So where do you want to go in your life? What do you see God doing? Not just in this church, but in your life, in your family. Where do you want to go? I know you've got visions. I know you've got dreams. And if you had a dream or a vision and you've kind of laid it to the side, you've kind of set it up on the shelf somewhere and you've forgotten about it, but as I was preaching tonight, you began to think about that dream, think about that vision. And the desire for that vision, the desire for that dream to come to pass has sprung back up in your spirit. You can have it. You can have that which seems to be impossible. As long as you've got unity working in your life, as long as you don't let division spring up, you can have whatever God wants for you. So does anybody have a vision in the house? Does anybody see things that you want God to do in your life? Do you have imaginations? The word here tonight says that nothing that we imagine will be restrained from us. Nothing that we dream will be restrained from us. Now, this is from the Word of God. I'm not preaching some fairy tale or some prosperous message or some 10 ways to make money or influence people. I'm preaching from the Word. Whatever you imagine would come to pass in your life, whatever you would dream of God doing in your life, He can do it. It's not about you. It's not about your goodness. It's not about how good you are, your talent, your abilities. But it's about God. It's about what He can do in your life. It's about you having a vision. You begin to pursue it. Not let anything spring up in your spirit that would drive you away from the church or away from your brothers or your sisters in the Lord. But to pursue that dream, to pursue that vision. It may take a little while to get there. Or it may just be around the corner. That I don't know. I do know this. No man knows the day or the hour when the Lord's going to come. But every day we're getting closer to it. And I don't want to let anything come in between me and what my affection is set upon, which is seeing Him face to face, which is dancing around the throne. I don't want to let anything get in the way of that. I don't want to take a chance and harbor something and hold something back that I have against somebody. Say, I'll forgive them later, but I want to hold on to this offense for just a little bit. I let it go right now. I wouldn't wait. Wouldn't wait another minute. Wouldn't wait another second. I would get it right now. Let's lift our hands right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. This altar's open. If you want to see those things that God has for you come to pass, if you want those things that seem to be impossible working in your life, come to this altar. Lift them up before God. Examine your heart. See if there's anything. Tell God if there's anything that's not like you, anything that would hinder you from having your way in my life, anything that would hinder what you want to do, God, hinder those visions that I have. God, get it out. Show it to me. Reveal it to me so I can get it out of my life and out of my spirit. Get up here, hug up on somebody. Look at them and tell them, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of our friendship. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of what God wants to do in this church. One that you hugged up on right there. Pray that God would have His way in their life. That God would bring those things to pass that they imagine, those things that they dream about. That God would bring those to pass in their life. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. It's about what God wants to do here. Come on, it's only 8:30. I didn't preach long. God wants to do something in this altar service. God wants to do something in your life. He wants to mend the broken heart. He wants to restore some dreams and some visions in this house. Don't rush through this moment. Don't be quick to pass through this moment. Pray. Reach out unto God. Every voice, every heart, lift it up in prayer right now. Let it go up as one voice into the throne room of heaven. Hallelujah, Jesus. I didn't say it in this message, but what would happen Sunday morning if as soon as we hit the doors, we all just started praying? I know we come early for prayer, and in fellowship is important, but what would happen if we just walked through the doors and got on one mind and in one accord? What would happen as soon as the first note on the keyboard is struck, we all praise and worship God? Now, I know we all can't run the aisles the same. We all can't dance and shout, but you do what you can do as unto the Lord. Every heart, every person, every mind lifted up to God. What would happen in this service? What would happen in these services if we were to do that from now on? What would God do? I believe healing would take place in these altars and in these pews. People that would come in with sickness and infirmities would go out healed and whole. I believe that with all my heart. Every empty vessel that comes in the house, that's normally the case anyway, but every empty vessel would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And God would begin to do some awesome, awesome things in this church. I believe we're not very far off. I believe we're right around the corner from this. But this is the challenge tonight. This is the word that went forth. Do you accept the challenge? Are you going to talk the same talk? Are you going to walk the same walk? You're going to love your brother and your sister no matter what they do, no matter what happens. One more time, let's just give God praise for His word tonight. Hallelujah, mighty God, we love You, we praise You, we magnify You. Thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for Your presence in the house. Hallelujah, Jesus. Don't be too quick to leave tonight. Hug up on somebody. Tell them you love them. Share your victory, your joy, your love, your unity with somebody else in the house. We'll have youth here Friday night. Come Sunday expecting a move of God. We've got another young man who's going to come fill this pulpit and bring a word straight from the throne room of God. If you're in the Spanish team praise group, we got practice up here in the pulpit right now.